Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. In verses 8 to 12 of this chapter, we have an angel of the Lord announcing the birth of the Saviour. In verses 13 and 14, we have an angelic choir celebrating the birth of the Saviour. The angel announced his birth with these words, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all the people, for he was born this day in the city of David a Saviour. Then we have the angelic choir celebrating the birth of the Saviour. A multitude of the heavenly host, they are praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest. And on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Notice the three things that they say. Number one, glory to God in the highest. Number two, and on earth peace. Number three, goodwill toward men, or better still, good pleasure in men. Have you ever thought of what this praise really meant? My dear brethren, this great choir of angels is declaring God's purpose concerning man on the earth. A purpose as yet unfulfilled, but about to be fulfilled in the babe that had just been born. That is the burden of their praise. They're declaring God's purpose concerning man on the earth. A purpose which as yet had been unfulfilled, but was about to be fulfilled in the babe that had just been born. And what is God's purpose concerning man on the earth? Number one, glory to God in the highest. Glory ascending to God from man. Hitherto, there had been nothing but grief for the heart of God. Secondly, peace on earth. Peace descending from heaven to earth. Hitherto, there had been nothing but rebellion against God. And thirdly, good pleasure in man. God finding good pleasure in man. Hitherto, there had been nothing but disappointment in man. So my dear brethren, what God did not receive from men down the ages, he was about to receive in the babe that was just born, as he would live a man in this world. He was one who would bring glory to God. He was one who would enjoy peace with heaven. He was one in whom God would find good pleasure. That, my dear brethren, is the praise. He would bring glory to God. Thus we hear him say in John chapter 17, Father, I have glorified thee on the earth. He would enjoy peace with heaven. Hence he says to his disciples, as he's about to leave this earth in John chapter 14, Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. God would have pleasure in him. Luke chapter 3, Thou art my beloved Son, in whom is my good pleasure. It is almost the same one, a cognate one. Well, the question arises in our minds. Has God's purpose concerning man to be realized only in Christ when he was here? I know, my dear brethren, I want to assure you this, that the day is coming when glory shall yet ascend to God from man, when peace shall yet descend from heaven to earth, when God shall yet find pleasure in man. You ask the question, but when shall that be, my dear brethren? That shall not be until our Lord Jesus comes again to reign. Not until his millennial kingdom. Now I want for a while to speak to you on that day that is yet to be. That millennial kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to tell you what prompts me to do this. Today, men's hearts are filling them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, as our Savior said it would be. Concern about nuclear war and the possibility of the button being pressed that will destroy the earth is now fever pitch. And my dear brethren, many of the Lord's people are caught up in what they think to be a frightening and a terrifying possibility. My dear Christian friend, I want to assure you, that cannot take place in our time. It cannot take place in our time. The fact of the matter is this, God will not allow man to destroy this earth. It isn't man's to destroy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle quotes twice from Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God won't allow man to destroy what he has created. You can be assured of that. And God won't allow man to destroy what his Son purchased at Calvary, and that by his precious blood. Matthew chapter 13, he purchased the whole field. One day, God will put this earth and its works into a crucible of fervent heat, and they shall be burnt up. 2 Peter chapter 3. But notice, God will do that. He will allow man to do that. And I want to assure you that God will do it in his own time. And God will not do it until his purpose concerning the earth has been realized. And what is that? Glory ascending to God from man. Peace descending from heaven to earth. And God finding pleasure in man. My dear brethren, to think otherwise is to fail to recognize the far-reaching implications of the death of Christ. Thus before this earth and its works are burnt up by God, and in his time, our Lord must come for you and me. Israel must pass through the time of Jacob's trouble, and our Lord must reign over the earth for 1,000 years. I trust we accept that. Now let's think of that millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now this word millennium is not a Bible word, but it is a Bible concept. Well, what is the meaning of this word millennium? The word millennium is a compound of two Latin words. Mille, which means 1,000. And annus, which means a year. Thus the word millennium simply means 1,000 years. And where you turn to Revelation chapter 20, you will discover that within the compass of 6 verses, the expression 1,000 years occurs 6 times. 3 times it occurs in relation to Satan. 2x it occurs in relation to the saints reigning over the earth. And once it occurs, a defining period between the two resurrections. Three times it occurs with regard to Satan. Verse 2 of Revelation 20 tells us he is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Verse 3, he shall deceive the nations no more until the 1,000 years are fulfilled. Verse 7, and after those 1,000 years he shall be loosed from his prison. Twice it is employed with regard to the saints reigning over the earth. Verse 4, they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 6, and they shall reign with Christ 1,000 years. Then it defines the period between the two resurrections. Verse 5 says, and the rest of the dead lived not again after the 1,000 years were fulfilled. My dear Christian friend, it may not be insignificant that God's dealings with man now extend over a period of about 6,000 years. 4,000 years in the Old Testament. 2,000 years in our day. Could it be that the 7,000 will be our Lord's millennial reign? It may be we are nearer to it than many of us really think. But of course there are those who have been designated amillennialists, and they teach that the reference to the 1,000 years in Revelation chapter 20 must be considered as symbolic. And their argument is this. In verse 1 of Revelation chapter 20, John sees an angel coming down out of heaven with a chain and a great key in his hand. With that chain he binds the devil. With that key he opens the bottomless pit, casts into the devil, and shuts the bottomless pit again. And of course, they say, that chain and that key must be considered symbolically. And rightly they say that one cannot bound a spirit being like the devil with a chain. And they say, if the key and the chain are symbolic, why not the 1,000 years? And of course that might stumble us if we didn't observe that within the compass of the book of Revelation we have the symbol for a year. In Revelation chapter 12 verse 14 we learn that the day is coming when the godly Jew who escapes from Jerusalem and is fleeing, pursued by diabolic forces, they're going to be nourished for 3.5 years. And these 3.5 years are spoken of as a time, singular, times, dual, and half a time. Thus, my dear brethren, the symbolic term for a year in the book of Revelation is a time. And that must be interpreted by looking elsewhere for its interpretation. But in Revelation chapter 20, it is stated 1,000 years. And that requires no interpretation. My dear brethren, we can be assured of this. Our Lord's future kingdom is going to extend literally for 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, there are two matters revealed for the first time in connection with that coming kingdom. Number one, we've just considered it. Its duration. It will last for 1,000 years. And number two, we are for the first time directed to the heavenly side of that kingdom. Who shall share in its heavenly bliss? And thus, in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, John sees three companies sharing in the heavenly side of that future kingdom. And let's think briefly of these three companies. Company number one, says John, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto that. John sees a people sitting on thrones, and judgment in terms of government and administration is given unto them. And what company is this who sit upon these thrones? My dear brethren, I believe that that company is composed of the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. Or, if you will, the 24 elders of Revelation chapter 4. You remember that Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the earth?" And let me remind you that this designation saints is not exclusive to the Christians of this day. It's a designation that relates to the Lord's people of all ages. Thus, says Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it will be the saints that shall judge the earth. In Revelation chapter 4, they're seen sitting on thrones connected with the worship of heaven. In Revelation chapter 20, they're sitting on thrones connected with the administration of the earth. Thus, my dear Christian friend, you're going to share in the heavenly side of that future kingdom together with the Old Testament saints, reigning with Christ over the earth. And I want to assure you that there isn't such a thing as a Christian not sharing in that future administration. There isn't really such a thing as a Christian not sharing in this matter of reigning with Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2 verse 12, "If we suffer with, we shall reign with." Notice Paul did not say, "If we suffer for, we shall reign with." He says, "If we suffer with." Some of us might not be very bold for Christ, not prepared in any great measure to stand up for Christ and to suffer for him. But my dear brethren, if we belong to Christ, we suffer with him. If we have within us the divine nature, everything that grieves him must grieve us. Everything that's hostile to God must grieve us. And in that sense, every child of God suffers with and are assured of reigning with. And thus the saints of God, despised and rejected in their testimony that they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years over the earth. Then the second company, John sees the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God. The second company is a company of martyred saints. And why are the martyred? Martyred for the testimony of Jesus, that he is Jehovah and is coming to reign. Martyred for the faithfulness to the word of God. But who are they? When will they martyr? When you go back to Revelation chapter 5 verse 9, we discover that when the Lamb opens the fifth seal, John sees under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and the testimony which they held. That's the same company. Beheaded for the word of God and the testimony which they held. The word is smitten with an axe. And when were they beheaded? The fifth seal identifies them as the martyred saints of the first 3.5 years of those future tribulation days. There they are, an axe, beheaded, smitten with an axe, and they're raised, and they're reigning in glory with Christ for 1,000 years over the earth. Then company number 3. John sees them which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither received his mark upon their foreheads, nor in their hands, and they live and reign with Christ. Here were the people who refused to worship the beast, and his image, and their martyr. Who are they? These are the martyred saints of the latter half of those tribulation days. The latter 3.5 years, the time of Jacob's trouble. How do we know? Not out of the middle of those 7 years is that breathing, speaking image made to stand in a holy place in the Antichrist temple and hear of godly Jews who refuse to God this place in the worship, who will not bow down to that breathing, speaking image. They will not receive the mark of the beast in their forehead. They refuse to acknowledge him. They will not receive his mark in their hands. They refuse to serve him. And they're put to death. But here's their glorious future in that millennial reign, reigning with Christ 1,000 years. My dear brethren, there then is the heavenly company. The Old Testament and the New Testament saints. The martyred saints of the first 3.5 years of those tribulation days. And the martyred saints of the latter 3.5 years. The tribulation, the great one, or if you will, the time of Jacob's trouble. But there will be an earthly side to that kingdom. And my dear brethren, I want to assure you, the center of that earthly side of the kingdom will be the nation of Israel. I can't understand those who today tell us there's no future for Israel. You'd have to take a great part of my Bible away for me to accept that. Listen to what the Bible says. Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel shall be saved. Speaking of that day and in relation to the nation of Israel, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 60, thy people shall all be righteous. Speaking of that day, the Lord says in Jeremiah chapter 30, I will put my law in their inward part. I trust you've read with relish Ezekiel chapter 36, Ezekiel chapter 37. Listen to what the Lord says of that nation. I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean, and your heart will I give you. That's the future new birth of the nation of Israel. God will gather them together. God will sprinkle clean water upon them. They'll be born of water, and God will give that nation a new heart. And remember well the language of Ezekiel chapter 37. When by the blowing of the wind, the dry bones live, they stand upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And my dear brethren, we're not left to interpret what that represents, said the Lord. These bones are the whole house of Israel. That nation will yet be born again in a future day. What of that nation? Number one, Israel and Judah are going to be reunited. That sad division, that sad breach that took place in Rehoboam's reign, 1 Kings 11 and 12, will then be healed. You remember the parable again of Ezekiel chapter 37, where we have the two sticks made into one stick. The one stick is the house of Israel, the other stick is the house of Judah. And they shall become one stick in the hand of God. That breach shall then be healed. And our dear brethren, listen to the language of Jeremiah 3 verse 18. In those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. That breach that took place away back in 1 Kings 11 and 12 and remains unto this day. In that future day, it will be healed. And as a nation, Israel shall be preeminent on the earth. This was God's mind for that nation. Deuteronomy chapter 28, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. Thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. Brethren, that's going to be realized on the earth in that future kingdom. by the nation of Israel, the head and not the tail. Dear Christian friend, I want you to listen to this. And here's something that tears my heart concerning the Jew, despised as he is today. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23. In those days, it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. Imagine men taking hold of the skirt of a Jew, saying, we want to go with you now, for we have heard that God is with you. Despised as he is today, the day is coming when the Jew born again is going to be an object of admiration. We will go with you. We've heard that God is with you. Why of restored Israel? Isaiah chapter 60 verse 12 says this. The nation and the kingdom that will not serve thee shall perish. What a preeminent place it's going to occupy on the earth. Here's what God says. The nation and the kingdom that will not serve that nation, the nation of Israel, shall perish. And had we time to observe, we would discover that the area of Palestine is going to be vastly increased. Why today? There's every endeavor to keep diminishing Israel. They're trying to give back to the Palestinians, the Palestinians, the West Bank. And everybody's crying out for the territory to be diminished. I want to tell you, my dear brethren, in that future millennial kingdom, Israel's area and territory will be vastly increased. We have its dimensions west to east in Genesis 15 verse 18. From the north to the south, Ezekiel 47 verses 13 to 19. You read these portions for yourself and you discover that Palestine is going to be amazingly and vastly increased. The nations today are trying to diminish it. And the land will then be divided between the 12 tribes, Ezekiel chapter 48. All of this most interesting. But I want you to observe this. Israel shall then dwell in peace and safety. Surrounded today by enemies, breathing down its neck, calling for its extinction. The day is coming for that nation to dwell in peace and in safety. Micah chapter 4. You'll remember this. They shall beat the swords into plowshares, the spears into pruning hooks. They shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid. Not required of the shelter of a house, not required of the shelter of fenced city, but the Jew sitting under his own vine, under his own fig tree, enjoying in peace and safety, and at last, God's free fresh air at the future of the nation of Israel. Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. Isaiah chapter 60 tells us it shall be built between the locations of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin. It's going to be rebuilt. I wonder if you remember this, that it's going to be given a new name. Do you remember the new name of Jerusalem in that day? You'll find it in the last verse of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 48. The name of the city from that day shall be Jehovah Shammah. And what does that mean? The Lord is there. How blessed. Its new name, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. And furthermore, in the language of the psalmist, Psalm 48, that city shall then be the joy of the whole earth. For speaking of that future city, the psalmist said,
beautiful for situation and the joy of the whole earth. And furthermore, Jehovah Shammah or Jerusalem shall be the center of government of the whole earth in that day. That is, as far as the earth is concerned, the center of government. You say, where do you find that? Jeremiah 3, verse 17, at that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. All nations gathered unto it, the source of the government of the whole earth. Brethren, there's yet another lovely feature about Jerusalem, a feature that I'm very fond of. Its gates then shall be continually open. They don't do that today, but they'll do it then. The gates of rebuilt Jerusalem shall be continually open. Hear the language of Isaiah chapter 60. Thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day nor night. But I wonder why they're continually open. I wonder why they're not going to be shut neither day nor night. Interesting to find the answer to that. Well, the verse goes on to say that men may bring unto thee the forces or the wealth of the Gentiles. Its gates are open to receive the wealth of the Gentiles. But perhaps there's something that interests me even more. And what is that? Old men and women shall dwell in its streets. Boys and girls shall play in the streets of rebuilt Jerusalem. You know, we live in a day when old people are being despised, you know. Young people, let me say this. Don't make the old people in your assembly feel that their day is past. Don't make them feel that they're unwanted. There are many old people like that today. God is interested in old people. And God is interested in boys and girls as well, you know. Here's what Zechariah chapter 8 says of that city, Jerusalem. Verse 4. There shall yet be old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in hand, for very age, for multitude of days. What about the children? As is that same chapter in verse 5, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. I would love to be in a city like that. I would. But I'm going to be up there in any case. I'll see it. I won't be in it, but praise God, I'll see it. Jerusalem not only shall be rebuilt, the temple will be rebuilt. We haven't time to deal with this. We have this in Ezekiel chapter 40 to 46. In chapter 40 to 42, we have brought before us the future design of the temple. Chapter 43, the order in the temple. Chapter 44, the service in the temple. Chapter 45, the place where it will be built. And chapter 46, its feast. And its sacrifices and its offerings. They're going to celebrate feasts. And there's going to be sacrifices and offerings. You know, that poses a problem to some. Surely, there won't be sacrifices and offerings on the earth in our Lord's millennial reign. Well, the Bible says there will be. But with a vast difference to the sacrifice and offerings of the Old Testament, these were anticipating Calvary. The sacrifice and offerings in the millennium shall be retrospective. The sacrifice and offerings in the millennium shall be to the Jew what the Lord's Supper is to you and me. Looking back on a sacrifice that was once and for all. Not only shall Israel be restored, there's going to be Gentile nations. We're not going to think of them this evening. Let me remind you of this. Creation itself is going to be delivered from its bondage of corruption. My dear brethren, let me ask you this. Do you think for one moment that God's going to allow men to destroy this earth without restoring to it all that fell upon it by reason of the curse? If God were to do that, He would not be honouring the sacrifice of Calvary. For Christ not only tasted death for every man, He tasted death for everything. Let's think of how that creation will be delivered from its bondage of corruption. Number one, fruitfulness and fertility shall be seen on the earth. My dear brethren, God will yet bless this earth with Eden conditions again. And that's because of Calvary. You think God is going to be defeated by sin? Well, you think God was going to be defeated by sin, you don't know your God. God will yet introduce Eden conditions again. The curse is going to be removed. Hear the language of Ezekiel chapter 36. This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. Brethren, this is because of Calvary. God is going to remove the curse, and God is going to reduce Eden conditions again. What shall the result be? For you all remember the language of Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, said the Lord, that the ploughman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed. I really don't know the proportion of seed that is sown today that fructifies. A very small proportion that is sown really fructifies. But when God blesses the earth with Eden condition again, and the curse is removed, every seed that is sown shall fructify. And so vast shall the harvest be. Then they'll have to start ploughing before they've gathered in the harvest. God will bless the earth with Eden conditions again. And this shall affect the desert, the wilderness, and the parched ground. You see, where do you find that? Isaiah chapter 35, the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. It shall blossom abundantly, the desert. The wilderness, in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool and the thirsty land springs of water. But not only the desert, not only the wilderness, not only the parched ground, the very mountains. Where do you find that? Psalm 72 verse 16, there shall be an handful of corn, the word is, there shall be an abundance of corn on the earth, up on the top of the mountain. Who ever saw an abundance of corn on the top of the mountain? Oh, it's going to be in a day that's yet to be, in that future kingdom, when God has removed the curse and blessed the earth with Eden conditions again. But it's not confined to the earth. God shall touch the sea. Hear the language of Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 8 to 10. The Dead Sea shall be healed and teem with fish, even as the fish of the great sea. There it is, the wilderness, the desert, the parched ground, the mountains, and the sea. All because of the death of Christ. But there's yet more. What about the animal kingdom? Well, my Bible tells me that peace and tranquility shall reach the animal kingdom. And the result will be this, that those animals which today prey on each other, they shall in fact dwell together in peace. Isn't that amazing? And you say, where do you find that? Well, you read Isaiah chapter 11. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Think of a wolf dwelling with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a kid and a calf and the fatling together. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and they shall lie down together, the cow and the bear. Those animals which today eat flesh, in that day, they will eat straw. Some of our clever men tell us that that's impossible. Their digestive organs would have to be changed. But I've said this, I'm sure, in Manchester before, that man could do that with a pill. God can do it with a word. Those animals today which eat flesh, they'll eat straw. Hear the language of Isaiah chapter 11. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. I'm sure that some of you remember the late Reg Bryant. He says, who knows but I might be riding down the streets of Jerusalem on the back of a lion. But those animals that are wild shall then be tame. Those animals that eat flesh shall then eat straw. Let me tell you something else that I love. Animals that are wild become so tame. Isaiah 60 verse 6 says, a little child shall lead them. Think of a little child leading a lion and leading a leopard. A child will be able to put its hand into the den of an adder and it won't be hurt. Brethren, God's going to do that yet. Therefore God cannot destroy the earth as yet, you know. And you can put your head in the pillow and understand, my dear brethren, that not in our time will the earth be destroyed. God will do it in his own time. And that's not for a long time yet. Another question. Why the millennium? I've endeavoured to show you a few reasons. God must honour the sacrifice of Christ for everything. Christ tasted death for everything. And to fail to see that is to fail to appreciate the far-reaching implications of the sacrifice of Calvary. But brethren, there's yet another reason. God has tried man already. Under six different conditional things. Innocence. Conscience. Government. Promise. Law. Grace. Man has to receive one last trial. One last test. And when will that be? In conditions of glory. In that future millennial reign. Now let us just look at that very briefly. Today, the Lord refuses to make heavenly things visible. Today, it is a matter of faith and not sight. Thus men around us, they keep saying, if I could see, I would believe. And of course they say, well, it's all right, but nobody has come back to tell us. This is a day of faith and not sight. But due to Lord's millennial reign, Christ and his people, they will be visible. They will be seen. It will be impossible to doubt the reality of Christ's person and the glory of his work as seen in his people. In that day, there will be no room for intellectual unbelief. Sight is added to faith. But we'll learn that still a great many will not submit. A great many will not believe. Today, Satan is permitted to tempt. And of course, he does tempt and try. He's possibly looking for a lot that's not true of him, but he is tempted.
He is permitted to tempt and to try. But during our Lord's millennial reign, as our brother Fife has reminded us, he will be bound and banished. Men on the earth, no longer subject to his wiles, exposed to his darts, caused to hear his roar for 1,000 years. And men blame the devil for a lot today. Why, they said, if it weren't for this old devil, I could turn to God. But he so easily gets the better of men. And the devil is blamed for a great deal. In that future millennial kingdom, men won't be able to blame the devil at all. He's bound and banished. And still, many will refuse to believe. Today, within which we live, man can live in circumstances most uncongenial. There are those who live in poverty. There are those who experience sickness and pain without relief and without cure. And there are wars. Wars still with frightful carnage. And people say, well, what about this poverty? What about this affliction of cancer? What about this terrible pain that some experience? What about these wars and frightful carnage? Can you expect us to believe that there's a God when all this is round about us? And they will not turn to God. Let me remind you, on the earth, during our Lord's millennial reign, there won't be any poverty. Many scriptures speak of that. But let me remind you, all the wealth and waste of power misspent on war, on drink, on drug, and gambling will then be put to useful purposes. Neither wealth nor power shall be misspent and wasted. Furthermore, man shall enjoy long life. Isaiah chapter 65. There shall no more thence be an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. Men shall live hundreds and hundreds of years, enjoying long life. That same chapter says, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. There shall be death in that future millennial kingdom on the earth. It shall be the exception, not the rule. What death there shall be the result of a divine visitation and judgment because of sin. But, says Isaiah chapter 65, the child shall die, 100 years old. Think of it. A person being only a child, when that person has reached the age of 100. Still a child, because they'll live for centuries then. I know some of you expected me to say this, and I'm going to say it. And your brother down in Sherborne, St. John, he lived, I think, until he was 110. A bit older than Mr. Morrison. And I met him first when he was 100. And he said to me, Mr. Leckie, when I was 100, the girls in my assembly made a lovely tea without telling me about it. And I learned afterwards that none of these girls were under 70 years of age. But you see, those still girls to him, because he was 100. And thus, when men enjoy long life, when longevity is the rule, a person won't be a child when 100 years old. They shall enjoy long life. And what shall the result be? Isaiah 65 says, they shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. You see, what does that mean? Well, it just means this. Today, men build and die, and thus occupy. Today, men plant, and then they die, and others reap. The fact of the matter is this, that today, man's own creation outlives and outlasts them. But in that day, that will be so. They shall enjoy long life. Furthermore, no sickness. No unrelieved pain. Revelation chapter 20 tells us, as for the tree of life, its leaves are for the healing of the nations. There's healing. Healing in the leaves of the tree of life. But I want to point this out. Not medicine that is curative. The leaves of that tree are preventive. No sickness. No unrelieved pain. No war. The psalmist says, he maketh wars to cease. What a day that shall be, when war shall cease. I wonder how he shall make war to cease. You remember in Daniel chapter 2, with Daniel's vision of the image. The image that speaks of government entrusted to the Gentiles. And we have that image. Then Daniel sees the stone cut out with his hands, striking that image and smashing it. What does it all speak of? The image speaks of government committed to man. The stone cut out with his hands doesn't really speak of Christ. It speaks of Christ coming in his kingdom. And it smashes the image and brings to an end rule entrusted to the hands of man. It's then brought to an end. And that stone cut out with its hands that speaks of Christ coming his kingdom becomes a mountain that filled the whole earth. What does that signify? Just this. Christ's kingdom shall fill the whole earth. It's going to rain from the river to the ends of the sea. From the sea to the end of the river. And because his kingdom shall fill the whole earth, there won't be any rival kingdoms. And war shall cease. No poverty. No sickness. No pain. No wars. These conditions are yet to be on the earth. But still, a great many will not believe. Furthermore, we live in a day when false religions and cults and systems are increasing and abounding. And you speak to some men about the need of the Saviour and they say, well, what are we really to believe? There's the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's the Mormons, there's the Christadelphians, and there's this and there's that. We don't know what to believe. Not the great crash of many today. And they make that as an excuse for not turning to God and putting their trust in Christ. My dear brethren, in that future millennial reign of our Lord Jesus Christ, there shall be no false religions, no cults, no systems. Listen to what the Bible says. The knowledge of God shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And yet, men will refuse to believe. Now I say, really, my time is almost gone. There are many other reasons that makes that future 1,000 years reign of Christ to be a must. There is the fulfillment of God's unconditional promises to Abram and to David. Genesis chapter 12. And 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now I'd love to have turned with you to Daniel chapter 9. Israel's glorious future, as spoken by Gabriel to Daniel. that has yet to be realized. But I want to close on this note. My dear brethren, here is by far the most important reason, or reasons, for that future millennial reign. Number one, God must prove conclusively that despite the entry of sin, with its disastrous effects, God must prove conclusively that because of Calvary, he has lost absolutely nothing. Do you believe that? And God requires the earth to prove that he's lost nothing because of Calvary, even though sin has entered and brought with it disastrous results. You have observed how your Bible commences and ends. It begins in Genesis with a garden. It ends in Revelation chapter 21 or chapter 22 with another garden. It's called the Paradise of God. In the garden in Genesis, there was the tree of life. In the Paradise of God in Revelation chapter 22, there is the tree of life. Its fruit is meat for the city. Its leaves, medicine for the nations. But not only was there the tree of life away back in Genesis, there was that river that went out of Eden to water the garden. There was a river. Revelation chapter 22 verse 1, he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. But best of all, if in Eden's garden there was a man and a woman, in the Paradise of God, there's another man and a woman. Who are they? The man is the heavenly bridegroom. Our glorious Lord. Who's the woman? His beautiful bride, the church. And thus God shall prove conclusively that he's lost. Evil sin has entered with all its disastrous effects. And that makes the future millennial reign of Christ a must. And finally, and here I close, God must vindicate his own Son in the very place where he has been rejected. My brother, my sister, let that sink into your heart. God will yet vindicate his own Son in the earth that rejected him. Let me say this. When he was here, man put him to shame. Did it? But in that coming kingdom, God is going to cause men and women in the earth to behold the glory that he's given to the man whom it rejected. And if man said, we will not have this man to reign, God has said he must reign. And reign he will. And that for 1,000 years. My dear brethren, God shall vindicate his Son in this way, that men and women on the earth shall yet be subject to the government of our blessed Lord. And that's not yet. And that all has to take place before the earth is burned up. So you put your head in the pillow tonight and be at peace. Man will not destroy the earth. God requires it, but not yet.